At Faith in Albuquerque. Good to see you again. We love you. We appreciate you. We think about you often. And we thank you so much for your support for us, which keep us in Sweden, and your prayers for us, which help us to accomplish anything in Sweden, because that's what allows our presence there to be meaningful. Let's see if we can go back to the very beginning here. It seems to be advancing automatically. And if we go back to the beginning, and then we'll control it from up here, if that's good. Yeah. Well, we'd like to show you a little bit through some pictures here on the PowerPoint. It looks like it's going off on its own here again. Let's see if we can get control back of our presentation. Okay.
Oh, we're giving away all the information. Yeah. Everybody's going to get an A.
Yeah. Well, all right. You're watching it ahead of time. A lot of times we get the question, why send missionaries to Sweden? And the answer is because it's a mission field, and it's a mission field because of so much atheism, people who do not believe that God exists. And we usually ask the question and have people guess what percentage of Americans declare themselves to be atheists. And you saw the answer up there, right, when it flashed by? Did you see it? What did you guess?
3%.
Yeah, that's what we have on there. 3%. 3% of Americans declare themselves to be atheists. Now, in Sweden, it's a totally different number. What would you guess if you didn't see it? Guess. Well, not quite that high, but 73 to 85% depends on the study that you follow. So it's a very high number of people that really do not believe in God. And we often get the question, how many people are genuinely born again? How many people really follow Christ there? Know Christ as their personal Savior? And after 28 years of serving in Sweden, we'd guess probably somewhere around 1%, maybe less. So it's a very small number. And it means that Sweden very definitely is a mission field. Not only that, but because of the liberal immigration policies they have towards Muslims coming from Africa and the Middle East, Muslims in Sweden now outnumber evangelical Christians, Bible-believing Christians, by 5-1 in Sweden. Sweden's a mission field. And so that's the reason why we're there. Just lots and lots of people who are dying without exposure to the gospel of Jesus.
And one of the other complicating factors is that we're so far north. We're about as far as Alaska. And so that means it's really dark and dreary all the long, long winter, rainy. And so the Swedes themselves, they have songs on the radio in October about melancholy, about, oh, the darkness is coming, you know. And
it's raining again in Stockholm.
But we're affected by that, too. So one of the things that we do to combat that is we even told our kids this when we first went to Sweden. Now, we're going to look around, and there's going to be things that we can't embrace, that we don't want to have anything to do with. But we need to look around to find the things to fall in love with. And some of those things are the nature in Sweden. Sweden is 65% forest still. And then also the animals. We even have moose coming in our yard. And we're going to show you a slide. The summers are very long. If you plant tomatoes and so forth, you can almost see them grow by the next day when you get up. And then also I have learned to identify the birds in the eastern hemisphere. I used to be a bird watcher here, so I started out like a kindergartner over there because the birds are different. And then also I've learned to identify mushrooms, which kids learn in grade school in Sweden. And you learn which are the poisonous ones, which are the unedible ones, and which are the ones that are the favorites to eat. So And then even some of their old traditions I've tried to learn, because it gives me an identity with the Swedes in areas that are good, things that are good and lovely and of good repute and so forth. We try to think on those things because we're also affected by this dreariness, you know.
There are some, you know, really drastic effects and consequences of an atheism that's so pervasive in a society like that. Loneliness and depression is one of them. And if you ask Swedes this question, most of them will have the same answer. And the question is, you know, what's the biggest problem you struggle with in your life in Sweden? And they'll usually say loneliness. That's just endemic in the culture. And, of course, they can't connect the dots between non-belief in God and loneliness. They don't recognize that that's the reason.
Show them how they say hello.
Okay. We're going to show you how Swedes would greet each other on the street if they saw one another in town or in the village or whatever. Now, this is only for people that know each other. You would never do this to someone you don't know. Only people that know each other. Hey.
Hey.
The Swedish culture is very non-expressive, non-emotional, and
we think they're shy.
Pretty shy.
And withdrawn. And they're very difficult to get to know. But once you get to know them, you have a loyal friend for life.
Then you have a friend for life, yeah.
So they have small circles of friends for life. So we're trying to break into those small circles. So we have our work cut out for us.
Yeah, so we depend on your prayers. Lord, open doors for the Vosses in Sweden, because the doors don't open very easily there.
Should we try?
And we need prayer help.
Should we try it again?
Still working on it.
Okay.
Okay. Let me give you a geography lesson. Where is Sweden? Okay, we're talking about Northern Europe. So here's France and Germany and Belgium and Netherlands and all that. And Poland. Now we're getting up to the top of Europe. And then up here you got this little peninsula that sticks up. That's Denmark. Okay. Over here is the islands of England. And if you go up that Danish peninsula to the top and go straight west, you're going to run into where we live in Sweden.
Straight
on the
east.
West coast of Sweden.
Straight east.
So you got the Baltic Sea up here in Norway and Sweden here, and then the Baltic and Finland on the other side. So that's where we live and work. Where are we? Let's talk about what we do there. Okay? We basically have three ministries, three foci of our ministry, and that's evangelism and discipleship and then Bible preaching and teaching. In terms of evangelism, there's a lot of ways you can do event, and we do evangelism in Sweden. One of them is through an evangelistic book table. We set up a book table in the square of the suburb area of Gothenburg where we live and where our church meets. Two afternoons a week on Tuesday and Thursday afternoon from about 3 to 6:30. And we have coffee, tea, cookies, but we also have Bibles in different languages. We have books, pamphlets, DVDs and videos, Christian DVDs.
We have about 25 different languages.
And because it's such an international area, we have stuff in probably 25 different languages. So people come and stop. We get to know them, offer them tea, and start sharing, and try to leave them with some piece of either printed or video witness for the gospel. And then we can always point to where our church meets right across from our book table, because we rent the local meeting hall, which is right there in the city square, and we rent that every week to have our church worship services. Another thing we do, just because we live in a neighborhood, we're actively trying to make contact with and build friendships with and evangelize our neighbors. And that's been going on as long as wherever we've lived in Sweden, whether it was in Uppsala, where we lived for the first 6.5 years, or in Gothenburg during the last 20-plus years.
After our house burned down, we've been living in another little neighborhood. It's called a row house, very narrow with three floors. So anyhow, we had a whole new set of neighbors to invite over and so forth. And, we said the Swedes aren't very expressive. And sometimes you have to wait till it's like they celebrate your 30th birthday, 40th, 50th, 60th, so forth, the even birthdays. And I remember on John's 50th birthday, we were just stunned because people come up and give a talk about you or to you, and we found out then where we had made a difference in their life or when John had taught a certain thing that changed the direction. So it was a wonderful experience for us to get all this feedback, But after we've lived 2.5 years in this little row house, our next-door neighbors came out and...
Not believers at all.
No,
believe in God.
No, they're atheists. We did give them the Jesus film, but we don't think they ever looked at it. They never mentioned it again. But they saw us working on the things we've worked on for our house. We were buying used furniture and sanding it and painting it and so forth and getting ready so we'd have something to put in the new house. And sometimes things went wrong. We'd have to do things over again. So they saw us real close. You're living so close together with all our warts and so forth. But when we left, we could see that Jonas wanted to say something to us. So he comes out. This is the last bunch of stuff we're taking out of the house.
The last load.
Well, I just wanted to say that you're the best neighbors we've ever had in our life. And, I said, oh, we said, thank you, Jonas, so much. We hope we will be able to keep contact. Yes, yes. And we said, we aren't going to be there for 6 months now. We're going to be gone, but when we get back, we'll have to have you come over to the house. Yes, yes. So we're so happy because we feel like we do have an open door there, even though we don't know what the Lord is doing in their lives, but they have been watching us quite a bit. So pray that our behavior will be consistent with our testimony and that we will honor the Lord.
Another area of evangelism that we've been involved in just by necessity of our situation has been the builders, all the builders that we've had contact with. Mm-hmm. So we just prayed that the Lord would open up doors and had lots of opportunities to share with the people that were involved in rebuilding our house. And none of these guys, none of them believe in God, much less in Jesus. So it's like, this is one guy said, I've just never heard anything at all like this before in my whole life. So these are people that are just plain, they have no basis of understanding the whole concept of God. It just doesn't exist.
One guy told us, I've never met somebody who believed in God.
But they're looking at us, too, as we go through this experience. In fact, the two carpenters whom we've gotten to know best of all, and we've had the most opportunity to witness to, said they confided in us once as we were, in the middle of this whole thing. We've got to tell you, we've never seen anybody like you guys go, because most of the people that go through a rebuild after a house burns down or something like that get divorced. He said, in fact, most people who just build an addition out of their house get divorced. It's just too stressful. He said, but you guys are, you work together. I said, yeah, we've been doing that for 43 years now. And that's by God's grace. It's because of his goodness and his power and of his help. And that's the only way we could do this. So we're trying to get in you know, words of explanation and testimony and help them understand, look, it's not about us. It's not because we're great people or good people or we have any kind of characteristics or capabilities that anybody else in the world doesn't have. It's because of God. It's because of Jesus, because of what he's done in our lives. And he has changed our lives entirely, and he has brought us into a relationship with him, and he's given us strength to live in a way that we couldn't live on our own. It's great. You ought to try it. And they're like, So, that this is just one category of people that you could pray for, too. Pray for all the builders that we've had contact with.
Is it ready to go? It is. Okay. You know what we can do is just go quickly through the things we've already told you about.
Oh, you're going backwards.
I'm going. Okay,
let's go this way and this way. Why Sweden? That's the atheist. 3% Americans, 75% of Swedes. Results. All these things are difficult problems.
We're always vying with Denmark for the highest suicide rate in the world.
Darkness impacts us as well. Now, our job is to trust God and ask God to give us the capability to open their eyes. Let's go back. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the domain of Satan to God.
These are some of the things that I was talking about. That we fall in love with the berries and the mushrooms and
the nature.
This is my harvest from last year drying on the steps.
So here we are, the three things that we're involved in: evangelism, discipleship, Bible teaching. This is some pictures
the
book table. Mm-hmm. We're out there winter and summer. So there are some cold afternoons in the winter.
This is summer with the jackets.
Lots of men, especially Middle Eastern men, come out and just hang out all afternoon, you know, when the weather's
these
nice.
These are neighbors we're witnessing too. She and her husband are both dentists, and hospitality is a big part of our evangelism. I spend a lot of time in the kitchen. This is the little row house I told you about that's looking at the door. This is looking away, and we've got those candles to welcome people. This is our neighbors I was telling you about that liked us in the summertime. And here are the builders.
And these are our two carpenters, mainly built our whole house.
That we got the closest to.
Yeah.
This is a Riesgrynsgröt. It's a rice porridge that they serve at Christmas time. We're having a lot of gatherings in our house. This is a Christmas one. And then we have New Year's. And sometimes I get helpers, sometimes I don't. But if we tell about an engagement we're having, you can pretty much count on it. It's a lot of work for me. This is a summer gathering. We have a lot of young people. And then we have really young ones that like to hang out at our place.
They love to come over to Uncle John and Aunt Chris's house, as we love on them. And then we use all the Swedish holidays, like Midsummer, which is the third weekend in June. And we, let me go back here and just tell you, back. This guy here.
Can you pause on him?
I'm trying to. Okay. This guy here with the white cap is...
His name is Ali.
Oh, no, it won't stop.
He's from Iran, but he's in opposition to the government, but he's a very strong Muslim. He has brought his Quran to a weekend conference we had. Compares everything. You know, he's been hanging around for several years. Then he was gone for a year, but now he's back again. So he hasn't made any commitment yet, but...
But he's heard the gospel. So he's a guy you can pray for. Ali is his name. Mm-hmm. And then we do the traditional Swedish dances around the maple.
And they make these wreaths for their hair. And...
Yeah, okay.
We'll tell you about Arash on the right. Is from Iran. He was the on the national soccer team for Iran. And Nima, his son...
He trusted Christ with me last summer at our church family camp. And his mom is also a believer. So now mm-hmm. we're praying for Arash, his dad. He's not antagonistic. He's just, I think, afraid.
He's given up Islam, but he hasn't embraced anything else.
So then we end our midsummer party at our home. We usually have...
About 80 people. Yeah. We have all the church people invited, and then they bring their non-Christian friends.
Oh, this won't come back. We're losing control here again. There we go.
This is a new thing that we started. Can I go to the next one? Is natural childbirth classes. And so we have this for couples. This time we had two couples, and that's the result. But I want to tell you about Jürgen.
That's the guy on the left.
Mm. Can't we go back?
Yeah, but it won't it won't stay there.
Mm. It's going forward again. Jürgen is just a typical Swedish atheist, but his wife, Ning, is a Buddhist. And they came because his sister had already been through our class, so they came that time. Then these little babies resulted. And then the main result was that they were willing to come to our Valentine's party then, here they are, where we talk about what the Bible has to say about marriage. And the next couple happened to have gone through that same class, and so did the following.
Well, this is another story about three generations that came to Christ, and
you got to stop it.
I can't stop it.
Can you stop it? You can't stop it.
So, well, anyway, Lila, the lady sitting on the couch with Chris, was an unbeliever that we came in contact with, started coming to our church, was still hadn't trusted Christ, but one day, coming home from work,
she just pulled over to the side of the road. She couldn't hold out anymore, and she was crying, you know, and she prayed to receive Christ. And then she was bringing her daughter, this is her daughter, Annika, to Sunday school. And so she was in my Sunday school class, and she trusted Christ as her Savior. And then her father got really sick.
And so Lila asked me if I would visit her dad in the hospital, and I said, sure. So I started visiting him. I found out we had something in common. He used to be a sailor, and I was in the Navy. So we started swapping sea stories with each other, you know, and we're getting to be good buddies and high-fiving. He's really sick, but, I mean, we're establishing a friendship. And then I started taking him to show him places in Scripture to talk about the sea. You know, Psalm 107, they who go down to the sea in ships, they are those who have seen the mighty works of the Lord. And Acts 27 and Paul's shipwreck and Jonah and his ordeal at sea and the whale. And other places. And then I started talking about the storm in Jesus' day when he was in the boat and asleep and what he did about that. I mean, these were fishermen. They were professional seafarers, if you will, on the Sea of Galilee. And they knew they were dying. I mean, they're every one of them, all of the disciples came to the same professional conclusion. We're dead men. Wake up Jesus quick, otherwise we're gone. So they woke him up, and he just stood up and spoke a word, and the sea went flat, and the wind stopped, boom, and he reviled them a little bit for their lack of faith. And they were like, oh my goodness, this is God. So I'm telling them all these stories, and he's getting real interested. And this was over a series of weeks, maybe a couple of months. And finally I said, Horo, don't you think you'd like to trust Christ as your Savior? You know you've done stuff wrong, right? Yes, oh yeah, I haven't lived a perfect life. Well, that's why he died, so that he could forgive you everything you've done wrong and make you a new man and qualify for heaven forever with him. Would you like to trust him as your Savior? It's a gift. You can't earn it. None of us deserve it, but you can receive it. If you just want to, if you just will, if you just decide to, would you like to trust Christ as your Savior? And he said, yes. So he prayed, and he trusted Christ. Well, he died pretty shortly after that. I think it was about only a month later. But before he died, he said to his very headstrong, very atheistic wife, Greta, he said, Greta, when John talks to you, listen. That was all he said.
That was his testimony.
That was the extent of his testimony, and then he died. Went to glory. Well, sure enough, a couple years later, Lila's mother, Greta, got very, very sick with cancer, and it had metastasized, and she was in the hospital, wasn't doing well. She goes to her mom and says, Mom, would you like John to come and visit? No. Oh. So she backed off, you know, and waited a while, and came back a few weeks later and asked her again. No. Ooh, and so we were all praying, but she wasn't interested. cancer was getting worse. She went back finally again a third time and said, "Mom, you know, I think it'd be really good if John came and just talked to you a little bit. Would that be okay?" And she said, "Oh, okay." So she calls me and says, "Yeah, you're on." So now I'm supposed to go and talk to a lady that's antagonistic, doesn't want to hear anything I have to say, and really doesn't want to meet with me. So I just prayed and asked God to change her heart and open up doors that nobody else could open, and certainly not me. I couldn't open them. So I just went, and I just felt so led to talk about the love of God, and that's what I did. I just talked about God's love and talked about how much He loved her. And as I got to know her, I could see times in her life when God had demonstrated His grace and goodness and love to her. And I started pointing these out. You know, boy, that was a time when God was really watching out for you. God was protecting you. God was taking care of you. God was providing for you, whatever. And it was kind of like she was grudgingly having to admit, yeah, I guess maybe. And as this visitation continued over a couple months, I finally felt like I needed to ask her and challenge her if she wanted to trust Christ as her Savior. And she said yes. So we prayed in the hospital. She trusted Christ with me. I came home and I told Lila, "Lila, your mom has trusted Christ. She got saved."
Lila didn't believe it.
No.
She just couldn't believe it. We tried to convince her, but she wouldn't believe us. And then one day she went to the hospital and came in, and her mother didn't know she was coming in. And she heard her mother praying, "Dear Jesus, take me home to you. Share Jesus, tome him today."
Oh. And she hadn't noticed that Lila had come in the room.
And
she was laying there in her bed praying.
Lila said, "Mom, it's people that pray like you that Jesus does take home to him." You know?
And very shortly after that, she died and went to glory as well. So we got three generations. We got Lila, who is a single widowed mother of one daughter.
I should tell something interesting. I've never done this before. I don't know if you ever will have an opportunity to do this, but, you know, the Lord uses any ability you have, it seems like. I was in a bowling league when I was in junior high, so I know how to bowl, but anyhow, Lila wanted to do some kind of physical activity with me, and at the same time, I wanted to disciple her. So we ended up doing bowling discipleship, and we went bowling, and then we talked about the Lord and showed her the Bible and so forth, and she brought her daughter, and I brought my daughter, and they became best friends. So Tina was essentially discipling her daughter.
Then her daughter got married,
and then
she started
Anika.
Her family, Anika, our daughter,
and
Tina,
that's our daughter, Tina.
And then started having children.
And she had three kids.
Well, in Sweden, child raising is a challenge.
I don't know how to do it.
Child raising is a challenge because you can't discipline your kids. It is illegal. In fact, there are some parents that are in prison right now. Christian parents.
Good parents.
Just disciplined their kids with
spanking.
Little swat or spanking. Absolutely illegal. Can't do that. people ask us how did we manage to raise a family of four kids, three of which were boys in Sweden? Answer, we had a basement.
But most, 70% of people in Sweden live in apartments. So that
your
doesn't work.
Your neighbors report you. Mm-hmm. If your kids don't. Because they teach the kids in school that if your parents do this, you tell us and we'll put a stop to it. Yeah, they'll put a stop to it. Mm-hmm. They'll put your parents, they don't tell them this. They'll put their parents in jail and they'll put them in foster home. Mm-hmm. And so that's what is happening right now in Sweden. There are kids that are in foster home and their parents are in jail because they simply chose to obey the word of God over the state of Sweden.
So anyhow,
first place to raise a family.
One night, Marcus, you know, it builds up. And he was kind of a shy, mild-mannered Swede, but it was building up in him. Three kids, you know.
When your kids act out, there's nothing you can do. You have no recourse. So, you know, he's trying to keep the lid on, but it's building up, building up, building up. Well, what happened was, boom. one day it just exploded, and he whacked the kids hard in an inappropriate way and threw his oldest daughter across the room under the bed, and then just in anger, out of control. She, that is Annika, just panicked.
And she kicked him out.
Kicked him out and sent him to his parents' house, and with no promise that he would ever be allowed back in the house, and made him tell his parents why he was having to go home and stay with them now. And then she called us crying and just desperate and said, yeah, can you talk to Marcus? And I said, oh, it was a really busy day for us. I mean, we just had a lot of responsibilities that day. And I said, Chris, man, I just don't have time. And my good, loving wife said,
I don't remember what I said.
You don't have time not to. Yeah, you're right.
Well, we had already put so much, energy and prayer into this family. Whenever they have a birthday, we're there, on the special days, we're there. And
so we have good relationships with the whole family.
Yeah, Marcus knew John very well.
Yeah, so I called him up, and I said, Marcus, do you want to talk? And he said, yeah, I do. I really do. I said, come on over. So he came over the same day, went up to my office, and I said, Marcus, I don't have any magic words.
This is 11 o'clock at night.
You know what you did was wrong. Yes, I do. Look, you don't want to do this again. I know. No, I don't. But how are you going to do it? I don't know. Well, I said, I don't have any magic formula, but I know somebody who does. You need to have a personal relationship with God through faith in Christ, who can give you the power and the strength to be able to live the kind of life and exhibit the kind of love and self-control that God wants you to exhibit in your family as husband and father. Would you like to trust your life to him right now? And he said, these are his words, exactly translated from the Swedish, I need the Lord's salvation. Never have had it specially. So we bowed our heads, and he trusted Christ with me at my office that very night. And we've been meeting. Bottom one is advanced.
That's Marcus.
That's Marcus. We have a meeting basically every week now for discipleship and follow-up and talk about principles.
These are their three kids.
And now we're praying for the fourth generation. So we got three full generations.
That's unusual to have that many in the same family.
Discipleship is another major area of
I'll
ministry.
Just tell you, these are my girls, the one on the left, Marta, and then Pia on the right. She was a cutter. Do you know what that is? She's got scars all over her arms to deaden the emotional pain. They inflict physical pain on themselves. And she was a goth, so she was all black, with the black fingernails and everything. But you can see the smile. She has Jesus in her life.
Can't keep it on where we want to.
Yeah, and then the next, so that's Pia now. And she's the one that I take bird watching and looking for, taught her how to find mushrooms and so forth. And Layla is from Iran, and so is her mother, Sherry. So I got to disciple both of them. And this is Mina. She also was a former Muslim. She was a Palestinian from Israel. And then Magdalena is from Romania, and her son, David, is a real committed believer. These are John's.
John is a Swede that I've taken with me to Romania for ministry. Darko is a Serb, and he lives in Sweden and is part of our church. Philip, our son-in-law there on the right. Johan is a young, strong Swede that I've had lots of different opportunities to disciple. Neil is a very strong Christian from Northern Ireland who is a missionary to Sweden from Northern Ireland, and he is has taken up the challenge to try to plant the ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship in Sweden. Sweden's the only country in Europe that does not have Child Evangelism Fellowship. And so he's taken up the challenge to try to plant CEF.
He was very discouraged when we left in December. And, Swedes, they don't talk about sin, of course. And if the Christians say, well, we don't mention sin to a child until they're 12 years old. But you look in their churches, and by there's nobody there over 12.
They're gone.
And very few children there anyhow, because they would never make their children go if they didn't want to go to church. So he has his work cut out for him, and he needs a lot of prayer.
Lars and Johan, two other young men that I've had discipleship with. Joel and Stefan also, these two guys. This is a group of those two, Joel and Stefan, plus Mikael and Jimmy, that I had a discipleship, young men's discipleship group with. And then sometimes they're a little bit older, Tura and Dag, for example. And we're very actively involved in small groups. We have our own small group, meet often in our home. And Thanksgiving or any other excuse we can have for inviting people over is fair game as far as we're concerned, because we want to get people over and share the Lord with them. New Year's is another shot of a New Year's celebration, and we're pretty committed to trying to help couples and families.
We're trying to do divorce prevention rather than after the fact. You know, this is David and Linnea. Well, this is a couple we met in the new neighborhood, Ioana and Annika, and they took a fast course from us in natural childbirth. And then David and Linnea and Yara Maria all came to Christ in our youth ministry. We were doing youth ministry for about 10 years. We're not doing that anymore, but we are having like a mentoring relationship with these people that came up through it, and they're in their 20s and 30s now.
And John and Sara got married last year. John was one of the guys I showed you earlier that I've discipled.
This is an interesting couple. Magdalena came up through our youth ministry, and we taught Waiting for Sex Till You're Married, which we didn't even have the support of the Christian parents when we started it. But she wanted to live that way, and then Martin just is a new doctor. She's a social worker, and they got engaged last summer. And they came to us and said, we would like to make ourselves accountable to you to hold the boundaries we've set up for ourselves. Well, we've never had anybody ask us that, but we said,
sure, we'll do that
for you. And maybe we could meet every other week or something. And we started out 2 weeks, and they came back to us and said, no, we want every week.
Every week.
So we did that.
Okay. Right.
And then they got married in
January.
This January.
They asked me to marry them, but we weren't there. So
we were already on furlough.
And they had the opportunity to do that, but they're just a lovely couple.
Yeah.
And totally sold out to the Lord. Carlene came up through our youth ministry and trusted Christ there. And then she met and married Ureda, who is an Egyptian Christian who immigrated to Sweden. But then they moved to Stockholm, and so we don't have regular contact with them anymore locally. But we kind of disciple them long distance. We usually go to visit them at least once a year in Stockholm. And it's about 5.5-hour drive from Gothenburg to Stockholm.
When gas is $9 a gallon.
So it's expensive to make those trips. And, so we can't just make them all whenever.
It's not easy to make these trips. But we've found that when they move for a job or something, different places in Sweden, they need contact with other Christians, and they can't find a church. And so we're trying to do a little bit more of this visiting.
And then here again we have the Valentine's party.
These are different years. There's different people there.
Invite young couples to, and it's become kind of a popular thing. Sometimes they're a little younger than others, but they're all infinitely important to God, right? And we love these little kids. There's a couple we've worked with.
We've spent a lot of time with marriage counseling.
And then Chris has done a lot of teaching. I'm going to go through this because we need to get through these slides.
Preaching
and teaching is another part of our ministry. This gives you a little idea of our size of our church. It's about 70.
It really has grown. It's one of the bigger churches in Sweden.
Yeah, at 70.
We don't have anything.
It's kind of a bigger
there
church.
Hardly any churches over 100. Most churches are like 10.
Yeah. So this is one of the things we do, or I do. Chris is helping out with church coffee, which we have after church every Sunday. And that's a popular time of fellowship. We don't own any building, but we do rent an apartment in the area. So we've gotten permission to knock out the inner wall so we can have a bigger meeting room. We have all our smaller meetings there, prayer meetings and seminars, and sometimes youth meetings and stuff like that. So
you'll notice we're heavy on the men.
Training group
in our
leaders,
church, which is so wonderful.
I go to Eastern Europe and teach usually once a year, once every couple of years. This is the last class that I had a year ago in Romania. And I took two young men with me from Sweden as disciples. Retreats is another area that we are involved in. It's a good time to be able to bond with others, Bible studies, and just solidifying the group and creating unity. And we do baptisms in the summertime because we don't own a church building, and we do it outside. On the far right, holding the guitar, is our son-in-law, Philip, leading the music. This is Mikael, one of the guys I've discipled, bringing the message, praying for the candidates. And then every summer, we have a one-week summer family camp. This is where that young man from Iran, Nima, trusted Christ. It's not an American church. It's not a missionary church. It's a Swedish church. And I work under these guys, Håkan, Jakob, and Tuvra, to support them in the ministry and to allow this church to thrive. And now we also have the help of our daughter Tina and our son-in-law Philip, who are there. You heard about this 2 years ago, the fire that destroyed our home. We'll just show you a couple of pictures.
It was in the middle of the night, and the Lord saved us.
It was really a miracle that we escaped. I was sleeping soundly and would not have ever woken up in this life. But Chris couldn't sleep. She couldn't get to sleep. She's praying, asking God to help her fall asleep, and she hears a bang. And looked at the clock. It was 3:30 in the morning, and then she listened more carefully, heard another bang, and then she panicked and thought there was somebody breaking into the house. She woke me up to go defend house and home. And as I'm walking down the stairs out the back window, I saw the garage was in flames. So I hollered up to Chris. And
about 35 feet flames. It had been burning a long time.
What was happening? And then I called the 911, and we wondered what was...
Oh, stop it. Stop
yeah,
it.
Yeah, well, that's not really possible, but...
Oh. Well...
We stood out there in the street watching our house burn down, and we both were thinking the same verse of Scripture, both experiencing the same emotion, but we're not talking with another, just silence, you know, like this.
Because we were just so...
We were a little stunned, yeah. Obviously, but but the emotion that we were experiencing was curiosity. I was only thinking the Swedish word, nyfikenhet. But it was curiosity, because we both knew the verse in Romans 8:28, for God causes how many things? Wait. This is a house fire. That's not in there, is it? Uh-huh. It's in there. All things. God causes all things to work together for, well, some good, some bad. But most of them are good. Isn't that what it says? No, that isn't what it says. All things together for good to them that are the call, to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Right? So we knew we were in that category. We knew God was going to work it for good. Just didn't know how. We're so curious. I wonder how God is going to use this for good. You know, everything's going up in smoke. And this is one of the answers. A lady from the local news group came out and interviewed us, put two articles with about 5 months in between, that showed, that gave our whole testimony, printed out Bible verses.
Wait, stop that one.
No, we don't have. We don't have time. But anyway, our testimony is going out to 35,000 people all around us. And as far as I can tell, in all of our experience, we would never have had that opportunity had it not been for the house fire. That was just one of the reasons, I think. One of the good things that God brought out of this. Another thing was people who came and helped us. It mobilized our whole community. It mobilized our whole church because we had nothing. I had a T-shirt and a pair of clogs. I did not have a pair of socks when I got out of the house. I did have my wallet. Praise God for that.
And I saved the car.
She saved the car and her purse. So that was, man, we were very blessed. And we were not injured at all. But people came over and helped us sift through wreckage. Chris found pictures. I found pictures.
That's the most important,
really,
you know. And the Lord is so good. I think we've got 85 to 90% of all our pictures.
It's incredible. We go.
Some are a little singed, but I had them in boxes, you know, inside drawers. And
we'd go every day.
We chopped them open and found them.
We'd go every day to sift through the rubble, and we'd think, you know, oh, we should, you know, we're not even looking for any more pictures because there can't be any more. There's another box of pictures. And then we go the
for
next
30 days.
What happened to us?
And then it stopped.
We'd find like one stash of pictures every day for like 30 days. It was incredible. just absolutely, oh, this is God. Oh, this is God. You know, he kept showing us these little evidences of his care and of his grace. And of his
and then after there weren't any more, we decided we'll take one more look around the house before we just stop coming over and digging here.
Chris looked down and she saw a charred box. It was just
it's black. All black. But I thought, that's the shape of my recipe box. And I opened it and you see inside...
Her favorite recipes.
Yeah. I'm too old to start all over, you know. So it was so great.
Okay, guys, I know we can't identify with that, but it's important for the gals. All right, well, then we had to start going into the planning stage, and that took a lot of time and a lot of work. And then out of the ashes, would you believe what God has done for us? Look at this. That's our little rebuilt house in Sweden. And so we want to thank you for praying. Thank you for giving, because otherwise we couldn't be there or accomplish anything there. And holding the ropes for us who are in Sweden there, we're trying to stand against this frigid tide of atheism. For these 9 million souls in Sweden who need to hear about Jesus and the love of God. God bless you and thank you.
Much.
We got about 2 minutes for questions, Joel. Yeah,
I was going to ask earlier on, I just had a question. How many people live in Sweden?
9 million.
And how long do you think it will be before we catch up to where Sweden is?
Okay, yeah, that's the $20,000 question.
I said about 20 years behind.
Well, actually, when we first started, I said even longer than that.
Yeah.
But then it's every time we come back, it's getting shorter and shorter, the distance between these two cultures. So I'm going to preach a little bit about that next hour. So, yeah.
Yeah, we're saddened coming back this time after 4 years.
Yeah.
You had mentioned one time that pornography was such a problem. Is it still something that persists?
Yeah, it's pretty universal. But look at our culture. We're just not very far behind at all. We're catching
up. It's more in places where children can get into it. In two stores I have gone up to and said, why do you have to have this down at the little kids' level? You know, when I had small children. And both of those stores moved
right
it.
Right down at this level.
Yeah.
These little lines.
And it was right beside the lake.
Seeing it all the time.
And really gross stuff.
Come on,
and,
guys. It's not appropriate.
They moved it. I couldn't believe it. But
yes. Where the big,
paganism.
The big what?
Where the push they had for going back to the paganism.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. They just
gods.
They just officially recognized the old Scandinavian paganism as an official religion.
When did that kind of start? Or is it big one?
Well, it's become more and more popular during the last decade, and it was approved as an official religion about a year and a half ago, not very long ago.
But we noticed it even when we first came to Sweden 28 years ago. You know, but it was more out in the country. You didn't see it more, but it's incredible. To me, it's like almost a, how can you believe in those fairy stories of made-up gods?
Any more? Quick question? Maybe time for one or two?
The question I had to do with the... influx of people from the Middle East.
Yep.
Have you had any sense that they are coming intentionally in order to infiltrate your culture or cultures around the world, or is it just coincidental that they happen to be...
Not when we first moved there, and now, yes. Now, yes.
It's changed. Both.
It's changed in the last 20 years. Now you have people coming for several... primary reasons from Muslim countries. One is for safety, because their lives are threatened and in danger, and Sweden is very sensitive and very compassionate to provide a refuge. And God bless them for that. Another reason is for people coming for a free ride, because Sweden is a socialistic country. They get welfare, and they can live for the rest of their lives way more comfortably in Sweden doing no work than they can live in their own countries working their heads off, and they come just for your lunch, okay? And that's too bad. That's wrong. And yet it's all too prevalent. And the third reason is for evangelism, and that's much more recent, I would say. In the last, yeah, we did meet one set of missionaries 25 years ago, but now they're coming in mass. There are lots of spiritual leaders and mullahs that are in Sweden now. So the rest of the people, Muslims, are not open and are not free to have contact with us. It's a thing that holds people back, for example, from coming to talk to us at the little book table, because everybody knows who we are, everybody knows what we've got, and why we're there. Mm-hmm. And there's almost always some sort of a spiritual leader there, mullah, watching to see who goes to talk to us and who doesn't. So, but God's God. I mean, the Word of God is not bound. The mullahs are usually older guys who have the spiritual authority. There was one of these guys that was standing behind her book table. He was about 3 feet from me, standing right behind me. And a guy came up, and from the Middle East, and he started looking at one of the New Testaments we have, and it was decorated. The Arabic New Testaments and the Persian New Testaments that we have are beautifully decorated on the front. They look like, because that's what you do to a holy book. That's in that culture. It's a regular plain face holy book would be in the front. And that culture, so they're beautifully decorated. And he was looking at it, and he said, "What's this?" And we said, "It's Injil. That's the Arabic word for New Testament." And it talks about Jesus and about all the things that he did, who he was. And he started looking at it, and I could tell he was really interested. He really wanted this Bible, but every once in a while he's looking up, not at me, he's looking up at this guy behind him, who I realized was one of their spiritual leaders, one of their mullahs. So finally he took the book, and he said, can I take this for just a second? I said, sure. So he took it, and he went over to the mullah behind me, and he starts talking to him. I don't speak Arabic, so unfortunately, it's a language I'd like to speak, but I'm limited to my two languages is all I've been able to manage so far. Anyway, when he comes back and he says, the father, the mullah, said that it's okay if I take it, so may I have it? And how much does it cost? And I said, no, it's free. It's a gift. We'd like to give it to you as a gift. So he was able to take it with the mullah's permission. He says, "Oh, I give you my blessing. Here it is. You can have the New Testament."
I think he put him on the spot, like he would be shamed.
I don't know. I don't know why, but God was greater in that instance. Thank you.